We want to welcome you to a very special Manifest telecast. I'm in the city of Jerusalem, and we are at a very well-known antiquity shop. It's actually a shop where different material is. In fact, they have our books available here in Jerusalem, which we're grateful for. But this is Jerusalem Gates. My friend Shweki has owned this for quite some time. I knew him when he was just a little guy on the street selling postcards, and now God has blessed him with this shop. So I want to come here and use the antiquities here as a backdrop, almost like you would use a set in a studio, to teach on a subject that I find very intriguing. And that subject has to deal with, how did we get the Bible? How did we get the languages that are connected to the Bible? Some time ago at ISO, the International School of the Word, I did a teaching called The History of the Bible. And even though I had been preaching for 40-some years and had studied the Word of God, now over 170,000 hours of study, and that's not an exaggeration or embellishment. That's literally how many hours we've spent at least in studying the Word. We spend 6 to 10 hours every day of our life, unless we're traveling or flying or something of that nature, studying the Word of God. One of the intriguing things was about how the Bible came to us. How did it happen? How did God speak to prophets? And most of all, how did they write? And can we trust the stories? Because if I were to say to you, the Bible is the Word of God, if you're a Christian, you should believe that. But however, when we're dealing with secular individuals many times, they don't accept the Bible as an inspired book. Some people accept it as sacred literature. Some of them accept it as religious literature. Others just say it was a book that was compiled by a group of people, but it wasn't random. Ladies and gentlemen, when 40 different authors take a period of 1,500 years and this book comes together, the central theme that you see is a theme of redemption that runs from Genesis 3:15, where God himself said to Adam he was going to defeat the seed of the serpent through the seed of the woman. The first prophecy of the Bible was given actually by God himself. And you see that theme run all the way into the New Testament with the covenant that came through Jesus through his crucifixion, his death, and his resurrection. So the Bible itself has a theme of redemption, whether it's the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, or whether it be the New Testament where Jesus is at Passover and he's holding up the cup and said, this is the cup of my blood and this is my body that's broken for you. And he breaks the bread and introduces a new covenant. That's a theme. That is the theme of the entire 40 authors of the Bible. However, the Bible itself was written in three different languages. Most people know that the majority of the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. There are portions of the book of Daniel, actually in the middle of chapter 2 all the way to chapter 7, that were written in the Aramaic language, and the rest of it was written in Hebrew. And then the New Testament was written in what's called the Koine Greek language, the Greek alphabet. Koine Greek actually means common Greek. It was written in a language or a type of Greek that the common people could read. And the reason that the New Testament was written in Greek, perhaps, and not Hebrew, is because Hebrew was not actually the language that was spoken all over Israel back in the time of Christ. The Syriac Aramaic language was spoken in throughout Israel in many places. That's why when you read the New Testament, you will see certain words where Jesus said something, and it will say, this being interpreted means, and those words are what's called Syriac Aramaic. Hebrew was basically spoken in the city of Jerusalem at the temple among the religious people, but on the outskirts of Jerusalem, in the 480 synagogues that existed in the country, it was a lot of Syriac Aramaic, and part of that is because that anywhere in the world, I said, let me get back to my original thought, that the New Testament is written in the Koine Greek language because anywhere in the world, people could speak Greek, and if they were of another language, let's say they're in a home setting or a synagogue, but they speak another language besides Greek, someone who could read Greek and speak Greek could stand up and teach in the synagogue from Greek and translate it into that language. So it would be like today taking an English Bible into a country, knowing there's someone there who can speak English, But there's also someone who could take the English and read it and interpret it into whether it's Chinese or whether it's Russian or whether it's Hebrew, whatever the case may be. Now, let's go back. When I began to think about the scripture, here's the biggest argument that people have against the scripture. This is the biggest argument. Their biggest argument is this, that if, for example, Moses wrote the story of creation, it would be different if he was writing it just after it occurred. But Moses is recording the book of Genesis, the first book of the Torah, at a time when literally thousands of years have passed. So how can we know his story is accurate? Then we read about the story, for example, in Genesis 22 of Abraham offering Isaac. And we know Moses wrote about that story. How did he get the details right? So one of the biggest criticisms against scripture is, how do we know they got the story right when they told the story? So I'd like to give you some thoughts about that. Thought number one is this, that if you will read Genesis chapter 5, the genealogies of early man, you will discover that men lived to be much older than they do today. Methuselah, the oldest man to ever live, lived to be 969 years of age. Another man in the Bible lived over 700 years of age. The early men, you have Adam who begat Seth, and Seth begot Enos, and Enos begot Canaan. These men were living to be over 900 years of age. Now, some people think that's an embellishment, but it is not. Because then you have 58 years approximately, from Adam to the time of Noah's flood. When Noah's flood took place, something happened in the earth. It changed the atmosphere. It changed the soil of the earth, because all of the flood waters, when the flood waters settled, all the debris came over and took that good soil that God had originally made and began to put other types of soil in there. And making a long story short, you'll find that Adam lived to be, he was 600 years when the flood came. But you had, Adam had Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their three sons began to have sons. And as the earth began to populate in Genesis chapter 10 and 11, man's age began to be reduced. And you have Abraham, who lives to be over 175 years of age. Then you come to the time of Moses. Moses, who lives to be 120 years of age. Then Moses, in the time of the children of Israel, says this in Psalms, man's days shall be 70, and by reason of strength, 80. Well, I'm going to tell you something. Living 969 years of age and then dying when you're 80, that's a big difference. Now, here's the second thing I want to share that will help you to understand that the stories of the Bible can be trusted. There, when you live to be 80 years of age and you study on a consistent basis, they say that you use about 7 to 8% of your brain capacity. Someone who is considered a intellectual genius may use, if they live to be 100, 10% of their brain capacity. Now, what do I mean by that? It means like your brain is a hard drive of a computer. I want to say this for the young people, they'll understand it. And that computer has so many gigabytes of information. But in your lifetime, you only use 1/10 of the available gigabytes or space that's on that computer hard drive. That means there's another 90% that is possibly available, but you don't use. When we live to be 80 years of age, we only use maybe, let's say, 7-8% of our brain capacity. The other 90-some percent just goes completely undeveloped. It just remains there, I should say. In the time of what's called the antediluvian men before the flood, when they lived to be so long, they could use up to 80 to 90% of their brain capacity. Now, that might explain how Noah could build an ark that early in history, a floating houseboat, and knew how to do it. That might explain how the pyramids were built. And still to this day, we say, how in the world did they build those? And even here in Jerusalem, there are massive stones. And you say, how did they move these stones? Because men in the earlier days, especially before the flood and shortly thereafter, had information, revelation, and insight, because the hard drive of their brain was filled with knowledge. Now, you may say, what does that have to do with the Bible? It has a lot to do with the Bible, and here's the reason why. There is something that the Jews call the oral tradition. Now, the way they look at Scripture, there is the written Torah, and let's talk about the devout Orthodox Jew, and this way you'll understand this. So the Torah was written by Moses in the wilderness. And so when Moses is in the wilderness, he goes on Mount Sinai, and he comes down, he receives the commandments of God. But while he is in the wilderness for 40 years, he pens the history of creation. He pens the story of the universal flood of Noah. He pens the story of the Tower of Babel. He pens the early history of Israel from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he then takes us on through to the Exodus, where the children of Israel are brought out of Egyptian bondage by the power of God. Now, the question comes up, we can understand Moses writing about the Exodus. He was there. We can understand Moses writing about the laws of God, the commandments of God, because he was there. How would Moses have known the story of creation? How would he have known about Cain and Abel? How would he have known the age of men? Because, watch carefully, there are, excuse me, watch this now. There are 10 generations from Adam to the flood, Adam to Noah. I'm going to try to do these from memories. From memory, Adam begat Seth, Seth begot Enos, Enos begot Canaan. Canaan begot Mahalalel, Mahalalel begot Jared. Jared begot Enoch, Enoch begat Methuselah, Methuselah begat Lamech, and Lamech begat Noah. That's pretty good, isn't it? I've quoted that so many times, I think I remember it now, obviously. So those are the first 10 generations. The flood of Noah comes 56 to 58 years, according to the genealogies, from Adam. Now that's the listings of the ages in the Bible. Now remember this, Adam was still living when Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, and Enoch were still on the earth. And these men knew each other. So Adam would hand down the information to Seth. Seth would hand it down to Canaan. Canaan would hand it down to Mahalalel. Mahalalel would hand it down to Jared. This information is not like George Washington died in, you know, the late 1700s, and 200 years later, somebody's trying to get the information. There are people on earth that was handed down for 6 and 7 generations that knew about the fall, knew about the creation, knew the story of the serpent, knew the story of the tower, knew the story of everything that had happened that Moses wrote about. This is my point. There were people up to the time of Noah that knew everything about creation. It's handed down by word of mouth. Now, you might say to me, no, wait a minute. Some of these things are so detailed. How could people remember through all of those generations? Now, the answer is this. We today use technology, and we are fed technology. We watch movies. So watch, the brain gets lazy. You watch the internet, you watch YouTube, you watch whatever, but the brain gets lazy. In the earlier days, they would tell the stories, and people's memory maintained and retained those stories. Now, here's how I can prove it. God said to his people, when you come into the land, you will tell your children, your children's children, and their children, and you will pass down the word from generation to generation. God said, you will speak my word in your uprisings. You will speak my word in your downsittings. So in other words, men lived longer. Adam knew about creation. He told it to Seth. Seth knew the details. Seth knew that Cain had killed Abel. He hands down the story to the next, to the next, to the next. And then Noah goes into the ark and has 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And guess what? He passes down those stories to those 3 different sons who, again, take those stories to the different parts of the world where they, too, tell their sons and their sons and their sons' sons. So this is very significant that you understand this. Now, this leads us to something interesting. There were scholars years ago that doubted and were extremely skeptical about the children of Israel in the wilderness. First, they didn't even believe that story. And we're talking about people who are supposed to believe the Bible, scholars. But their biggest problem was they said, well, we don't know that a language existed in the time of Moses where Moses could have actually written this. Now, of course, a lot has changed since then. But There was a language which was spoken in the Garden of Eden. Adam had to communicate with God. And we're not sure exactly what language he spoke. Some said it probably or could have been an ancient form of Hebrew. Now, we can't prove that for a fact, but I do want to read something to you. There is a story that Josephus talks about, and I have the exact quote here, of how God warned Adam, and Adam warned his son Seth, that there was going to come a universal flood of water, that God would destroy the earth by water, and later, somewhere in the future, God would destroy it by fire. Now, Josephus was a Jewish historian who lived back at the time of the destruction of the temple. Now, let me read to you what Josephus said. They were also the inventors of that peculiar sort of wisdom, which is concerned with the heavenly bodies and their order, and that their inventions might not be lost before they were sufficiently known. Upon Adam's prediction that the world was to one time be destroyed by the force of the fire and at another time by the quantity of water, they made two pillars, one of brick and the other of stone, and they described the discoveries in them both. Now, this is the part that I want to bring out. The Jewish historian continues to write that the flood that was coming, the deluge that was coming, and the future destruction by fire was written in stone. And also, according to this, there was written in brick. It was recorded. Now, we do not know if it was pictographs similar to the hieroglyphics in Egypt. We do not know if it was a certain language that existed at one time that somehow was lost, because there are some lost languages, according to linguists. But we do know this. Josephus said that in the land of Syria, to this day, that pillar still remained. And the reason they did it in stone and they did it in brick is if one would be destroyed, the other would survive, with evidence that God warned man that this was coming one day. Now, languages are very important, and I want to show you something here, because this is a little bit of evidence in this shop of what men used to do. And I was going to go into a detailed study of the cuneiform writings and the different types of writings. We're going to show you something here. First of all, this is about 3,500 years old. It could be up to 4,000 years old. This is made of clay. This is not carved in a rock. This is made of clay, and it's baked, and it's an image on that clay. And this is more than likely something that happened years ago to someone. Maybe it may be an idol. It may be a person. We don't know. There's no history about it. But this shows how thousands of years ago, baked clay was used to put images on. You have images of cattle. You have images of people. You have images of some of their leaders. Let's say if you go to Iraq, especially, you'll see a lot of things like this in different parts of the world. But what I want to show you here is extremely interesting, because in the area of ancient Samaria, centuries ago, thousands of years ago, this is one of the earliest form of writings. And it took scholars years of discovering tablets to break this. This is called cuneiform writing. Now, I see here what looks like a little cross. I see three little lines here that almost look like tent pegs. I see two over here. I see that cross again there. I see this almost looks like two. This is an X. That's a cross sign. Maybe you can see that. And there's a seal right in the middle. Now, this is totally authentic, and it's from the Middle East. So this was called cuneiform writing, all right? This was called cuneiform writing. And so we can see the writing also on the back here. So in the early beginnings, this particular piece is on a stone, but some of them were made in clay, and then they were baked and hardened in clay. And what they would do is some of them are property deeds, and when you owed a debt, you wrote it down on this, and then when your debt was paid, they would break it. Some of these have to do with loans of money, and when the money was paid, again, they would break it, so therefore evidence that you didn't owe the money. And so this is from the area of ancient Samaria 5,000 years ago, and so we don't know exactly when Seth wrote in the brick and stone if he used something very similar to this, which was later a language handed down into ancient Mesopotamia, Ur of Chaldea, where Abraham was from. But we do know, eventually, a language emerged, and it may have been the original language, which was the Hebrew tongue, and Moses wrote the Torah in the Old Script Hebrew tongue. Now, when I say the Old Script, it's Hebrew letters, but the style of the letters were changed over the years. The form of them, the style. There's an Aramaic script that is often used in the Torah today. And you come to Israel, and some of the Hebrew letters are hard to read because they're in different styles. But my point I want to make, and I wish I could have got into this in more detail, but the point I want to make is you can trust the stories of the Bible. Because men lived longer in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament. What about the four Gospels? They were written years after the resurrection of Jesus, where people were telling the events in details. And when you have a Messiah Savior who's in the earth performing miracles, how can you forget that? Have you ever seen a great miracle take place? Do you remember the details? I remember Miss Thacker in Pulaski, Virginia. The optic nerve was burned out of her eye, and God healed her in 30 minutes. I've told that story for many, many years, since 1981. I can still see it. And if I tell it to someone else and they get the details right, they can pass it on for generations. My point is, you can trust the Word of God. And it was originally written in the Hebrew language, which many believe is the sacred language of God. My time is up on the program. I apologize for my voice. I've been preaching and teaching. We did 5 TV programs today in one day, so the voice can only maintain so much. But I'll be back in a moment and trust that you've enjoyed today's program. Stay with us here on Manifest.
Many have asked for it, and here it is. Globally recognized as a leading Bible teacher, Perry Stone has recorded vitally important teachings in his series, The History of the Bible. With 11 teachings, this 4-DVD set will teach you how 40 men received the revelation found in the Bible. Perry will discuss topics such as, have the scriptures been altered throughout history? What 7 ancient methods did God provide to bring His Word to mankind? Did you know the Bible quotes from the books of Enoch, Jasher, and the Assumption of Moses? Perry also explains why the Bible is set apart from all other religious books worldwide, how the Bible was received, recorded, and translated. He also discusses the various translations, the rabbinical and Christian methods of interpretation, and 8 literary styles found in Scripture, details of how numerous prophecies prove the Bible is inspired, including medical and scientific facts, the missing books that are named in Scripture, the War of the Lords, Jasher, and the Book of Jehu, why Catholics accept the 14 books of the Apocrypha, but most Protestants reject them, many strange idioms and expressions that you need to understand, why the Torah was dictated directly from God's mouth to Moses' hand, rules to know when reading and interpreting the Book of Revelation and other apocalyptic scriptures, how amazing archaeological discoveries in Israel have confirmed the Bible is true, how the early pilgrims used the Geneva Bible due to their conflict with England. Perry will also reveal his personal methods of studying the Bible when he writes his books, prepares his sermons, and the Bible translations you can trust. The 4 DVDs, over 6 hours of teaching, are available for a limited time for a special price of just $65. Call us toll-free at 1-888-21-BREAD. That's 1-888-212-7323, or order online at perrystone.org. This package is also available as video on demand from our website. Additionally, you can write to us at Perry Stone, P.O. Box 3595, Cleveland, Tennessee 37320, and enclose your gift of $65 or more to request package offer HB-148. We look forward to hearing from you soon.
You know, I think you're going to really enjoy this offer that we're coming up with for you about dealing with the entire history of the Bible. It is so detailed. It has been edited with pictures, graphs, charts, and all sorts of things. And this would be great for your home Bible study. This would be great to share with your youth group, whatever, and especially great for you personally. Now, also, to save time with what I'm going to share with you, I'm going to put where I'm going to be coming to at the bottom of the screen. Let me just mention to you, look at this. This is called Mr. Bubbles. Can you see Mr. Bubbles there? He's a happy little fella.
And this has to be repainted and redone. And what we have done is we've purchased this set and we're renaming it. We're not going to give you the name right now. It's a secret. It's a secret. But look at this. This is all what we call our town for our youth ministry. Now, let me tell you why we have this. If you've watched Manifest for any length of time, especially the past 23 years, one of the things we are known for is the really strange looking, and they're made out of styrofoam and they're painted, sets that we have, the throne of God, the huge crowns, the four books of heaven. And it gets the attention of young people. When we will go travel, years ago I did a study on Goliath, and I had this, 15-foot spear. I had a shoe that was that big. I had this artificial skull made of styrofoam. And I said, this is how big his head was. This is how big his shoe was. And parents said to me, Perry, my kids were mesmerized. They sat there and they wanted to see it over and over again. So children and adults are visual. You remember only about 10% of what you hear, but you can remember up to 70 to 80% of what you see. So this is going to have all sorts of characters, cartoon characters, puppets, teaching. We have what's called the vault, where we go into the vault, we pull out relics from the Holy Land, and we talk about those. And it's just going to be amazing. But here's why I'm coming to you. Voice of Evangelism Ministry reaches the entire world with the gospel. And so anytime we do a brand new project this big, it adds a huge amount to our budget. So we're asking 100 parents or grandparents that want to invest in your children or other people's children or your grandchildren to send us a one-time donation to help us buy. We have to have certain cameras. We have to have lights that go into the ceiling. We have to have sets that we're designing. We're designing all kinds of puppets. We're paying artists to create cartoon characters. These are all original. It's not copies of anything that's out there. But it all costs income. So I would ask you, we never do this, by the way. We never do this. But I ask you to help me if you are led of the Lord, and it will be a great blessing, and you're going to have a great reward one day for blessing the kids. See you next week. God bless you.
America's premier international prophetic summit is coming in 2025. Come be a part of this dynamic conference April 23rd through 27th at Omega Center International in Cleveland, Tennessee. Hear world-renowned prophetic speakers Jonathan Kahn, Mario Murillo, Bill Cloud, Mark Biltz, John Kilpatrick, Joseph C., and your host, Perry Stone. These 14 services will answer hundreds of prophetic questions with insight and information. There is no fee to attend, but you must register for seating. Mark your calendars for April 23rd through 27th and register today. Visit perrystone.org for more information.